This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you're in our audience, and we trust that the program encourages you and challenges you and blesses you. Perhaps it'll cause you to think a little about your own relationship with the Lord and whether or not you're really saved, and whether or not, if you are saved, you're really enjoying the relationship that was established by faith. So for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. That address is bdcministries.com. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa. That address is the old post office way of reaching me, Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. And we would love to take your prayer requests or any comments that you might have on the program. Now, as you know, we've been spending some time going through the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons that we've been doing that is because there are many people who think that they can keep these commandments, and by keeping them, that they can go to heaven. And we've been trying to show what the New Testament teaches about these commandments, and that there's intent or a heart condition involved with regard to each of them. There's an interplay between them. It's hard to deal with the fact that you're not to covet without dealing with the fact that you can't steal. And of course, lying has to do with the way you treat your neighbors. And so you can't really look at these as 10 different commands that have no relationship one with another, but they are intertwined. As a matter of fact, in some ways, I think it could be stated that the first command, you shall have no other gods before me, should have a colon behind it, and the way in which you would have no other gods before the Lord that would take preeminence over the Lord is the rest of the commandments, the nine, which means that if you're not going to have any other gods before the Lord, if you're going to worship him only, you're not going to make idols, you're not going to take his name in vain, you are going to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we've noted that that has to do with resting in by faith in the Lord Jesus. And you're going to honor your father and your mother. You're not going to murder. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. And you're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor, which we're going to deal with today. And you will not covet. So really, in some ways, you could look at the nine as being ways in which you put the Lord first and honor the Lord in your life. But let's just look today, as we've gotten to this one where you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's deal with that one, because we usually say that it just simply has to do with lying. And yet when we go into the scriptures, lying in wartime seemed to be allowed, particularly in the Old Testament. And of course, when we look at lying in the New Testament, we're glad that the Bible is clear that the Lord, it's impossible for the Lord to lie. We'll look at that verse in a little bit. But not bearing false witness against your neighbor is interesting, because it doesn't just say you shall not bear false witness. It's false witness against your neighbor. So this is the way in which you, again, love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And it probably it has to do with not testifying in a court of law and taking an oath that you're telling the truth when you're not. Now, in our day and age, we see an awfully lot of lying in a court of law, and I don't want to get into that, because obviously it might involve me in some political statements that I don't want to make. But we know that when we are in a court of law as a witness, we're supposed to say that we're telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and then sometimes we affirm that, and other times we're required to lay our hands on a Bible and say, "So help me God," which is something the Bible asks us, or the Lord asks us not to do. He says, if your word isn't good enough, if your character and your word isn't good enough, don't bring me into it. And so we should not really take our oaths in the name of the Lord. We should take our oaths based on our own character our own name and our own reputation, knowing that we are going to be called eternally into account for taking oaths and not living up to them. Now, we know that the great liar is, in fact, Satan himself. And so when we lie, we are doing what Satan did. And we could go through example after example in the Old Testament in particular with regard to people that lie. But we're not to bear false witness, and I think this probably means specifically we're not supposed to lie in a court of law when we're dealing with problems between our neighbors. But when we go to Leviticus 19 and verse 11, that definitely goes a little further as it explains the administration of this law, because it says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God." Now, this again shows the interplay between these different commandments. It's really saying that if you swear by my name, by the Lord's name, falsely, that you're taking his name in vain, which is one of the commands that we've looked at earlier, and you're profaning or blaspheming or you're not giving the honor necessary to God and the reputation and the character that his name deserves. Now, as we look at this, then, we should not swear in a court of law. And I think when we look at Luke 19, that we should not swear falsely in a court of law. When we look at 19, I think it goes further. We simply should not lie to our neighbors at all. But I'm not sure that that's what's implied in the Ten Commandments. Now, there are well-known liars in our Bible. And one of the best ones, of course, is Jacob. His name means the supplanter. Some say his name means the liar. And he constantly lied. He deceived his father into giving him a blessing that normally would have gone to Esau, his brother. And he told his dad that he was Esau. He was encouraged by his mother to do that. And he deceived his father. And he ends up with up in Haran near Syria, up in Syria really, with his wife's brother, with Isaac's wife's brother, Laban, and he deceives him, and Laban deceives Jacob, and so there was a lot of deception in this family, and it seems as though Jacob did a lot of lying. And yet what I don't understand is, while that command is clear in the Bible, Jacob was the chosen brother who carried the line of promise through his descendants, and it was through his descendants that the Lord Jesus came, and it's through his descendants that the 12 tribes of Israel descended. And so the Lord was able to forgive him and to use him, even though I wouldn't have depended on him in a business transaction for anything. Now, I don't fully understand that. I think possibly when he wrestled with God, and I think it's in Isaiah or in Genesis 32, when he wrestled with God, God said, "What is your name?" And he said, "I am Jacob." And at that point, the Lord said, "You shall be called Israel," which means Prince of God. And it may be that at that point, he quit his lying. But he did lie to his brother Esau after that, because he said he would follow Esau to Edom, and that he wanted to go quietly. He didn't want to go with Esau because he didn't want to overdrive his animals. But he didn't go to Edom. He went down into the land of Israel and dwelt there. So Jacob was a known liar. Now, ones that we know in the New Testament that we are often told about was Ananias and Sapphira. They said they had sold land, I think it's in Acts chapter 5, that they had sold land and had dedicated that land to the common purse, where everybody was sharing equally and for whatever needs they had. But they hadn't given all the money to the apostles for distribution to the needy. And they had every right not to give it all, but they said they gave it all. And so Peter says that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and their judgment was immediate. They died because of what they said. First Ananias said that they had sold all the land, and he dies, and or that they had dedicated the price of all the land to the common good, and first he dies, and then when his wife comes in and also perpetuates the same lie, she's carried out dead as well. And it shows how God expects us, when we're talking about spiritual things in particular, to always tell the truth. And if we're not people who do tell the truth, there's going to be no way that people who do not know their Bible and who do not know the Lord are going to believe that God always tells the truth. If we say we're serving God and yet our word is not good, it's one thing to lie ignorantly because we didn't know the truth. But it's another thing to lie purposely, knowing that what we are doing is in fact a lie. Now, Peter, again, was a person who lied three times over. When he was in the house of the high priest, he said that he did not know the Lord. And he was, of course, afraid for his own life at that time. But the Lord met him, talked to him, forgave him, and recommissioned him. But he did three times deny the Lord. So what I'm saying is that lying is the nature of all of us. But when we know we have lied, and when we're caught in a lie, what God is looking for is a contrite spirit, where we admit it, and where we confess it, and where we make sure that we don't do it again. So we find in the Old Testament, Abraham lied to Pharaoh about Sarah, his wife. He called her his sister. And he did the same thing to Abimelech a second time. And then Isaac did the same thing after he was kind of following in the footpath of his father. So we've got all of these situations which where lying was a problem in the Old Testament, even when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. We find out that the midwives were supposed to kill the male children. But we read in Exodus 1 and verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And here's where the midwives lie. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So what I'm saying is that there are times when you're defending God's people, where you're defending God, that God seems to approve of deception. But yet, the thing that I don't understand is how you can determine when it's proper and when it's not proper, because in the New Testament, we are told that we really should not lie. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we find out that God cannot lie. That was his character. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the time began. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has not lied to us when he said Christ died for us. We should not lie in a court of law. There may be situations in war, or where enemies are pursuing us, where it's proper to lie and to try to avoid a bad situation. But generally speaking, our word should be our bond, and we should always be dependable in what we say, because the Lord is dependable with regard to what he says. Now, Lord, we pray for thy blessing on what has been of thyself. We ask for thy mercies in our Savior's name. Amen.